The scripture reading before the lesson will be Luke chapter 19, verses 6 through 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 6 through 10. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I gave half of my goods to the poor, and if I take in anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
Why did my Savior come to earth? And that's a good song, and it explains some things. And sometimes we have even preached sermons along those lines and talked about some of the purposes Jesus had for coming. One of those, of course, as we just read in Luke 19:10, is to seek and to save those who are lost. And as the Lord's Supper commemorates the death on the cross that Jesus gave for our sins, he came for other purposes also, such as to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John chapter 3, or to bring abundant life, John 10:10, and some other things. And all of these are important, but the emphasis that we want to look at this morning is, why did Jesus not come to earth? Because as many of the passages that deal with why he did come are valuable, it is also valuable to know that there are some reasons why he did not come to earth, because there's been much confusion generated on the part of some, and so it's good to look at the other side of the picture. The first thing we want to notice this morning is that Jesus did not come to perpetuate the law of Moses. There's a tremendous amount of confusion on this subject. And those who seem to want to argue that he did come to uphold the law of Moses oftentimes will go to Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. So we want to look at those two verses, since this is the main text that is often used to try to substantiate that point. And admittedly, at first glance, you might get that impression, but let's look at the whole issue. "Do not think," Matthew 5:17, "that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, some people have ignored the entire two verses and just taken that one thought out of there, "I didn't come to destroy the law." And they say, "See, the law of Moses is still in effect." Well, do these two verses in fact prove that that is the case? The answer has to be no, because it goes against the entire tenor of the New Testament. For example, and you can keep that passage because we're going to come back and look at it in just a moment. But for example, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Notice how the writer of the book of Hebrews puts it. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry," he referring to Jesus, "inasmuch as he is also the mediator of" what? "A better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second." Now, this agrees with Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, where Moses wrote this, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever shall not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So here is Moses at the giving of the law, at the giving of the first covenant, well, actually, as he's repeating it for the new generation, he is already prophesying of someone who is to come, who is going to have a new law. He's going to be like Moses. And, of course, that someone is Jesus. He's identified as that prophet who is to come in Acts 3, 22 and 23. And he's also referenced there in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, as the mediator of the new covenant. Now, if you were to go ahead and read further in the book of Hebrews, it also speaks of a prophecy from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, in fact quotes it, and talks about that in this same context. Jesus is the one who brought that new covenant prophesied by Moses and by Jeremiah. And that new covenant is the one we are to pay attention to. Now, there are many, many other verses that we could go to, but since we have 5 points this morning, we're going to limit what could be said to just sufficient to make the point. And the other verse we want to look at is Colossians 2, verse 14. We could also look at several other passages in Hebrews and Galatians and Romans and Ephesians chapter 2. But let's just look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross." The law is that which was contrary to mankind, because it said, if you sin, you die. And God did give atonement for sin under that, but it involved bulls and goats, and the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins, Hebrews 10 and verse 4. It took the blood of Christ, who was crucified on the cross for our sins. And so he is a mediator of the new covenant. And the old covenant, the law of Moses, was nailed to the cross. He took it out of the way. You can't have two covenants in operation at the same time. The old was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. We are under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Now, as I already mentioned, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews all stress that we are not under the Old Testament. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul made it very clear that you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. So anyone today who goes back to the law and says, this is how we're justified, this is the law that we're under, has fallen from grace. But then what about Matthew 5, 17 and 18? Well, let's take another look at that. Now that we know what the rest of the New Testament teaches, it'll be a little easier to comprehend what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. First of all, he says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law." The word destroy is a very strong word that means obliterated. Well, that was not Jesus' purpose in coming. He didn't come and say, "All right, listen to me. the law is gone. My word is superseding that. Now that was true, that his word was greater than the law. And he was about to make that point several times in Matthew 5. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after in his heart has already committed adultery. And so Jesus gave a higher principle than what was in the law concerning some of these things. But he prefaced it by saying this, don't think that I've come to destroy the law. Now, it was destroyed, it was nailed to the cross, but he didn't come to do that in his earthly mission. Well then, what is this verse saying? Well, let's read it again. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but what? To fulfill. He didn't come to arbitrarily say, we're not using that anymore. But he came to fulfill it because there was a lot in the law that was written concerning him. And it needed to be fulfilled. Things written about his birth. Things written about his ministry. Things written about his death. All of these things had to be fulfilled. So the law couldn't be destroyed before those things were fulfilled. So he didn't come to destroy the law. But, now let's read verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law. Here's the key word. Till all be fulfilled. Was everything that was written concerning Jesus fulfilled? Yes. That's when the law would be done away with. Not just arbitrarily by Jesus coming and saying, I have a better covenant, although he did. But that alone did not do away with the old covenant. It could not be done away till everything in it concerning himself was fulfilled. Did that happen? John 19:30 says it does. One of the last things Jesus said on the cross was, what? It is finished. Everything that was written concerning Christ was finished. His purpose in coming to earth was finished. And so he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we are under the New Testament because everything that was written concerning him did occur, was fulfilled. And the law was to last till all was fulfilled. But with it being fulfilled, it could then be nailed to the cross. And we are now under the New Testament. So Jesus did not come to earth to perpetuate the law. Only as long as he was alive did it need to be perpetuated so that everything in it could be fulfilled by him. But then he gave us a new covenant. And that is the one we are under now. Number two. Some people think Jesus came to establish an earthly kingdom. Some expected that he would come for that purpose in the first century, and some do today also. The people in the first century at least have a little bit of an excuse. People today don't have one, because the Bible is clear concerning that. People then and now misunderstand the nature of the kingdom. Notice how it is described. Now this is the kingdom that was foretold by Isaiah chapter 2, 2 through 4. This is the kingdom that Daniel explained to King Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2, verses 44 and 45 of Daniel. This is the kingdom that is prophesied in the Old Testament, but notice how it's described in the New Testament in Matthew 3 and verse 2 as John goes forth to prepare the way for Jesus. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a spiritual kingdom. Calling it the kingdom of heaven is a clue. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus went forth with the same message. Repent, Matthew 4:17, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in case somebody's not quite clear on the nature of the kingdom, let's take a look at John chapter 18 and verse 36. Because Jesus had been accused of being a king, and that got the interest of Pontius Pilate. Another king? Is this going to be a threat? What's going on? So he decided to question Jesus. John chapter 18, verse 36. Verse 35. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered to me to you. What have you done? Now, just prior to that, in verse 33, he said, are you the king of the Jews? All right. Well, here's Jesus' answer in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, there's only a few words there. Are any of those words hard to understand? There's only one two-syllable word, kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. It was never designed to be a physical kingdom. And nothing has changed. Jesus is not coming back to the earth to have a physical kingdom. It is not of this world. God never intended for Jesus' kingdom to be physical. Many in the first century were disappointed because they were looking for someone like David, a great warrior to go out and do battle with Rome and take over the world. People are always wanting to take over the world, it seems. But that was not the purpose. That was not the nature of the kingdom. Many are going to be disappointed today, too, because there's a lot of left-behind books, and that's the best thing to do with them, leave them behind somewhere. There's a lot of speculation on the kingdom when Jesus returns and all of that. I don't know how we miss this verse. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. We are engaged in spiritual battles now. And we're losing a few of them. But this is our realm. We are part of the church, the kingdom of heaven, which God designed from the foundation of the world. There's no passage that says he designed a physical kingdom from the foundation of the world, only the spiritual one, the church. So Jesus did not come to establish a physical kingdom. Number three. Jesus did not come to be served. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Jesus, prior to his coming to the earth, was part of the heavenly realm. His existence was in heaven. And yet he gave that up to come to this world. And you might think that somebody who was so great and glorified and honored when he came to this earth, would set up a castle or something, have people wait on him hand and foot because of who he was. He was previously worshipped as part of the Godhead in heaven and shall be again, according to Revelation, and already is by some, Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." Now that actually was a purpose Jesus came to earth for. "Out of every tongue, tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Now, could one of this stature come to earth and not be treated as great, powerful, a king, someone to serve? But when Jesus came to earth, he came to serve. That is not the way men think. If they could grasp all power, they would, and not be humble. They would be glorified and be served and say, "I am the greatest," and things like that. But Jesus had the kind of humility that we all need to put into practice. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We don't have any excuse not to be humble. If God can humble himself and come as a servant, then how much more easy is it for the rest of us to do the same thing? In eternity, we shall continue to be servants of the Most High God. But Jesus did not come to be served. Number four, Jesus did not come to do his own will. "I came not down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6 and verse 38. Is that hard for us to grasp? How many times have you wished you could do your own will? How many times do you wish you had more power? A lot of power. Power enough to fire the boss and give him a hard time. How about enough power to be able to rend a correct verdict on the Casey Anthony case? How about enough power to do Superman's, Batman's, Spider-Man's, and the Avengers' jobs? You ever wished you had that role? Jesus had that power, but he did not use it to overthrow Rome. Could he have? Oh yeah, that wouldn't have been difficult, not for the Lord. But he submitted to the Father's will, just as we must submit to the Father's will. Whatever he might have wanted to do, whatever might have crossed his mind to do, especially while he was on the cross, he subordinated his will to the Father's. Jesus did not come to do his own will. And number five, Jesus did not come the first time to judge the world. Let's look at John chapter 12 and verse 47. John chapter 12 and verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Well, we knew that was his purpose in coming, didn't we? He came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. So he did not come to judge the world. But some people mistakenly think, therefore, he will never judge the world, and that is an error. He is coming back to this earth, not to set up an earthly kingdom, not even to step on the earth, but to come in the clouds of heaven, and then those who are in the grave shall come forth and rise up to meet him in the air, as 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17 describes. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up. Jesus doesn't come down, he comes to the earth, and we rise to meet him in the air. But then there will be a judgment. And Jesus continued with that thought in John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And we learned from John 5:22 and 27 that Jesus, the Son of Man, is the judge at that day. But he did not come the first time to judge people. He came to give them the opportunity for salvation. If that opportunity is rejected, there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment if it's accepted too, because it's coming upon all. But nevertheless, there will be a judgment. It just wasn't the first time that he came. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose the first time was to save. His purpose the second time is to judge. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. Paul, at the toward the conclusion, that was the conclusion, of his sermon on Mars Hill, says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So, the first time, no, Jesus didn't come to judge people. He came to save them. The second time, they shall be judged by him on that last day, the day of judgment. So these are five things we note that Jesus did not come for. He did not come to perpetuate the law of Moses, but to fulfill it. He did not come to establish a physical kingdom. He never had that intention. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom, which is the church, which anyone can be part of, that spiritual kingdom. He did not come to be served as one of great majesty might have done, but to serve. He did not come to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And he did not come to the world to judge it, but to offer it salvation. However, don't mistake the fact that there will be a day of judgment, and he will be the judge at that time. The question is, are you a child of God today, this hour? If you are not, the salvation has been made available. It's yours for the taking. But there are some things that you must do to receive it. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be willing to confess that before men. That faith should be based on the evidence that is offered by John, who said these things are written that you might believe. That's why they're recorded. That's why they're written down. Because they are the basis for our faith. The facts of who Jesus was and what he accomplished. Then you must repent, as we just read in Acts 17. You must repent of sin. Too many people are offering salvation by just saying, well, just believe and you're saved. That's not what the Bible says. Repentance was included there. And it's included in Luke 13:3, where Jesus said, except you should repent, you shall all likewise perish. You cannot be saved without repenting. And then Jesus also included being baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. But then Peter included that on the day of Pentecost also. As he proclaimed the gospel, and people asked in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, the inspired apostle said, the apostle inspired of the Holy Spirit said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the Bible teaches. That's not what men teach. Jesus didn't come to give men a say-so in our salvation. He came to tell us how to be saved. He came to accomplish salvation. It can only be accomplished by doing what God says, not by what some man thinks about it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come. If you need to study more, we will set up a time to study with you. If you are already a child of God but have not been living faithfully, we invite you to come. Let us know how we can help you while we stand and while we sing.